Thanks, Ann. Well, my name is David, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, along with Ann and Karan. I'm one of the leaders here at West Charlotte Church at Freedom. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll ask the Lord to speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you that you have been faithful to us time and time again in the past. Thank you that you have answered us when we've called out to you. Remind us of the ways that you have been generous to us. And Father, give us hearts and minds to hear from you. Would you speak to us in our hearts and our minds exactly the way that we need you to speak? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. You know, last week we had, like, it was kind of like a family worship service, so kids were really involved, interactive in the service. And I heard from some adults that that actually helped them too. So I got a question for you, and actually your response here. If you were to ask somebody, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's a friend, if you were to ask somebody near to you, kind of, how are you doing? How are you feeling today? Now, I would imagine there's always the token responses, right? Like, I'm doing fine, or I'm good, or whatever. You get past those. What are some honest ways that you think people might respond? If someone says, hey, how are you feeling today? What do people say? Just go ahead and blurt it out. Good. Good? Yeah, that's one of the token ones. Let's go beyond that. What? Who someone said?
Tired.
Tired. Any other ones? Busy. Struggling. Yes. What? What was that?
Lost.
Yes. That's how a lot of us feel, right? Busy, struggling, tired, lost. Right? I thought the word that would most come up if you were to, you know, poll 100 people would probably be something either tired or busy, right? Because that's how we often feel, particularly in our society. We feel tired and busy. And so that's why, now that we've finished our last sermon series on the book of Exodus, now we're studying a one-month sermon series, seeing what God says to us about rest. Rest. That is the theme, not just today, but for the rest of the month, rest. You know, this is actually something that some of y'all don't know, is that as the church leaders, we've been talking about rest for the entire year behind the scenes. Because, again, if you're new to us, you may or may not realize, but 2024, it was one of those years. I'm sure some of you know, in your personal life, sometimes when you start a new year, you look back and you're like, wow, that year almost killed me. That was really hard. So you're glad to start anew. Well, 2024 was one of those years for our church. Now, by God's grace, we're through, we're stronger than ever, we're doing well. But 2024 took a toll on the leaders of our church. And so we said, hey, 2025, we want this to be a year devoted to rest, devoted to prayer, and devoted to relationships with one another. And so we've kind of taken that, we made that commitment, and we've been doing a lot of resting and praying and kind of being together as leaders. And so what I wanted us to do in the fall is to go ahead and extend this invitation to rest beyond just the leadership to the entire congregation, right? And y'all, this is so important, because a lot of times the fall season can feel especially non-restful, right? A lot of times the fall season, because you're starting up school for kids or for parents with kids, you got sports events for kids or parents with kids, you know, just busy. It's busy at work, it's busy at home, it's just a busy season. So, let's talk about rest. Now, I did a little bit of kind of research as to what is it particularly about our day and age that makes rest so hard, right? And so here's some of the factors that came up. You know, societal factors like economic instability. You know, if you read the news, you see all kinds of, you know, craziness in terms of how the finances of our nation doing. Sometimes economic instability can create challenges, making it hard to rest. In fact, there's this phrase called financial insomnia that experts have come up with to describe the way that financial insecurity leads to lack of rest. We also, in our society, we have a glorification of busyness, right? There's this hustle culture, and it feels like, and Karan mentioned this, it's kind of like if you are resting, you almost feel guilty, right? Yesterday, we had a whole bunch of plans to do outside work in our house, do some yard work, and if you paid attention yesterday, you know that it poured in the afternoon, right? We didn't know it was going to pour, and so all of a sudden, we realized all of our afternoon plans were shot, and we're like, oh, we can just rest. It felt weird. It took me a minute to not feel guilty about just resting, right? And of course, you know, digital connectivity, right? You got cell phones, you got tablets, you got computers. This keeps you kind of connected at all times.
And maybe there's some good parts about that. You know, working from home is a little bit easier. But it can be hard to shut it down and to actually enjoy resting. Resting. So there's also some spiritual reasons why rest is so important. Actually, God has a lot to say about rest. Today we're going to look at one particular psalm, but God throughout the whole Bible has a lot to say about rest. In fact, one of the first blessings he gives to people when he creates them is he gives them the Sabbath, which is a day of what? Rest, right? God has a lot to say about rest. Here's just a couple of passages on rest. Matthew 11, this is Jesus calling to his disciples, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest. Isn't that so great to know that the God who created the world, who created us, who orders our steps, is a God who understands that his children get weary. So if you're ever feeling weary or stressed out or burdened or just so tired, please know that God sees you, he sees that burden, and he invites you to take that burden off and experience his unique rest. Also, Isaiah 40 says, "Those who trust in the Lord for help will find their strength renewed. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." So here's the thing. Rest isn't just about not working. It's about renewal. Renewal. Here's an example. I don't know if you've ever done this, but maybe you have some time off. Maybe it was a Saturday. You didn't have plans. And you're like, man, today is my day of rest. And so that day of rest becomes, maybe it's kind of, you know, scrolling on Facebook, on Instagram, YouTube. Maybe it becomes like binging on Netflix, and maybe it's playing video games or whatever the deal, right? And you end up spending not just minutes, but hours kind of, you know, on this activity. And then afterwards, you look back and you're like, man, I'm no less tired than I was before, right? Sometimes the things that we think bring us rest do not. And so what God promises us is a unique type of rest that actually renews our souls. All right, Psalm 46, 11 says this, "Be still," this is God talking to his people, "be still and know that I am God." As the song that we just sang speaks to, there is a unique rest that comes from trusting in the God who never fails us. All right, and then Psalm 91 says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Y'all, there are a lot of blessings that God promises his people, but rest is one of those precious promises. All right, give me a second, because I'm going to switch gears here. Let's talk about unspent gift cards for a second, okay? Unspent gift cards. Now, I actually did, because I just know, like, have you ever found a gift card that someone gave you and you kind of maybe got lost, you put it in a book, you put it in a drawer, and you find it later and you're like, oh my gosh, I got $25 or $50 here on Amazon or whatever. Oh, it's great. You know, how many billions of dollars, right, are wasted on unspent gift cards? And this is one stat that I found, right? Recent reports estimate a total value of $21 billion to $27 billion are wasted on unspent gift cards, all right? What does that have to do with rest? All right, so imagine this. Imagine someone gives you a gift card for, let's put it at a number that most of us will feel like this is a pretty large number, all right? So $500,000. I don't think they make gift cards that much, but let's say they did. And you got a gift card for $500,000, right? And you can spend it on anything. It's a Visa card. You've got this. And imagine that you received it with some joy, right? And you put it in the desk, and you shut it, and you forgot it. You went on with your business. In that scenario, you have received a gift of unbelievable value, and yet you don't use it. Family, this is a little bit like God giving us this unbelievable gift of rest. And yet you and I find ways to lose it. We find ways to put it in the drawer, forget about it, and go on our lives. And then we talk about how tired we are, how busy we are, how overwhelmed we are, how stressed we are. All the while, God's like, hey, remember that gift I gave you? Why don't you use it? That's the invitation today. All right, so let's get into the psalm. Now, Psalm 127 is what we're looking at today. This is the particular psalm, and this is one of the psalms of ascent. All right, so let's talk about psalms of ascent real quickly. So Israel was centered. Jerusalem was like the center of all of Israel, okay? And in Jerusalem, now this is after the book of Exodus, y'all. We're kind of skipping forward now through history. You're going to fast forward, press the fast forward button. You know, Israel is in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. Now they come into the promised land, and as soon as they're in the promised land, they start building this temple at the beginning, at the center of Jerusalem, all right? So you've got the temple, and then kind of the next layer is Jerusalem, and then the next layer is Samaria and Judea, and just kind of keeps going on beyond that, all right? Now, the Israelites are spread out, but God commanded them 3 times a year they were to hold a festival. Festival is kind of like a celebration. It's a holiday, right? So we celebrate Christmas, Easter, right? You got some many other holidays mixed in. But for ancient Israel, it was primarily one of 3 feasts, all right? And 3 times a year, what the people would do is that they would march in to Jerusalem. They would travel into Jerusalem. This would be a pilgrimage to come back to the place of worship. And this was a time of laughter. It was a time of celebration. It was a holiday, kind of like, you know, we celebrate holidays with family, with friends. That's what they would do. And as they were coming up to Jerusalem, they would be literally ascending the hill to go up to Jerusalem, to go up to the temple, all right, to participate in this celebration. And while they were coming in, they were given these like spiritual songs, these psalms of ascent, to prepare them as they're coming into the city. So some of y'all know, if you get here on time, if you get here on time on Sunday mornings, that we have like this time where we have some instrumental music playing in the background, and we're inviting you to prepare your hearts for worship, right? It's a time to kind of get your mind right, get your heart right, and just try to breathe, remember the Lord, refocus. That's what the Psalms of Ascent were as the Israelites are coming in to the city. And these Psalms of Ascent, they were actually sung by the Israelites. So one of the features of a Psalm of Ascent is oftentimes it's pretty short. It's pretty short. So Anne's reading today was pretty short. There's a couple other verses beyond that. But all the Psalms of Ascent are very short. And their encouragement on the way, as they're coming in to participate in this holiday, this national holiday for Israel, they were encouraging themselves, and oftentimes there was a call to rest, a call to rest. So today, let me kind of reread the first 2 verses of Psalm 127 you see on the screen, and we're going to read it, and we'll talk about it a little bit. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. All right, I love this passage because there are 3 simple pictures. 3 simple pictures. And pictures are helpful. You know, I heard someone say to me today that one of their children is like, hey, you know, I love last week when Pastor Dave was preaching. It was kind of a family worship service. And there were just all kinds of pictures on the slideshow. And I think that was a subtle encouragement to, hey, why don't you include more pictures in the slideshow? So I'm hearing you. Not necessarily today, but I'll get more pictures in there for you. But pictures are great. And there are 3 pictures in here to help us understand this very simple but profound point about resting in God. So look at these 3 words that you see highlighted on the screen here. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. So one picture here is home builders. The second picture here, unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchmen stay alert in vain. And then in verse 2, it says, in vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard. So this is a worker, and many commentators think that probably farming, a farmer is primarily in view here. Getting up early, staying up late to have enough food. Now, in all of these analogies, in all these pictures, we see that this psalm is very much about rest, but it's not about inactivity. All right? Yes, rest, but not inactivity. By God's grace, his children have an ability to work in a restful way. In this passage, you've got folks working hard. right? Building houses, not an easy task. Staying up late to watch a city. You know, and think about the burden of a watchman. The entire welfare and safety of the city is in the hands of the watchman. It's a tough job. Farmers working to produce enough for their family. God doesn't tell his children not to work, but work in a way that is self-restful. This psalm is about work, but it's not about inactivity. Even the fact, listen to this, think about this. Even the fact that this psalm is sung as a part of the Psalms of Ascent is helpful for us. This psalm is sung by pilgrims on a journey, traveling far. I don't know the last time you went on a hike is, but hiking is hard work. It's enjoyable for many folks, others not so much. But hiking is hard work, right? And what we know from these pilgrimages is that the pilgrims would travel anyway from a few days' journey, those who live in nearby towns, to several weeks for those who live in the more distant areas like Galilee. This psalm is about rest, not about inactivity. The psalm teaches us to work in a restful way. All right, so here's something that is helpful to understand. Psalm 127 teaches us to rest by having a clear delineation of responsibilities. Okay, what does that mean, delineation of responsibilities? It means to know your role, to know what your part is, and to do that thing well and leave the rest to God. Okay, let's think of an example. In sports, we have any volleyball players in there, in the room? Volleyball players play current and past volleyball. Okay, so there's a lot of sports that you can kind of pull this from, but I never played organized volleyball. It was always very unorganized, right? You had a cookout, and you got a volleyball net, or at the beach volleyball, whatever. One of the things that I learned pretty early on is that when you see the ball coming over, you need to call it. You know, he's like, I got it, right? And then everyone else needs to move out of your space. But there was always that one person. You know what I'm saying? There was always that one person. It didn't matter where the ball came. They were going to knock you out of the way to try to get it, right? Their space is over here. It doesn't matter. I got it. And they're all over the court, right? Now, I want you to imagine that every single volleyball player on the court is acting that way. Ball comes over, and there's this mad dog pile to try to hit the ball back. Everyone's like knocking each other down, falling over each other. Because no one knows what their role is. No one knows what their lane is. No one knows what their part is to play in the game. Or it's football season, as Terrence reminded us today, right? And imagine if the football players didn't know their role, didn't know their part, right? The quarterback, before he throws the ball, tries to be an offensive lineman and push the guys off and then throw the ball. They're going down quick. Probably not getting back up. Or imagine an offensive lineman tries to block, but also to be the wide receiver, right? Now, there's probably some fast offensive linemen out there, but that's not what they're known for, right? Or the kicker tries to be a defensive tackle. It's not going to go well, all right? You have to know your role. You have to do your part, and only your part. Or for some of y'all who maybe like theater or musicals or stuff, right? Imagine the sound tech tries to act, do sound, and also the lighting, right? Or if the actor tries to do set design, or if one actor tries to play every part, it's a disaster. The play only works well when everyone knows their role and plays their role well. Family, this is what Psalm 127 teaches us. You and I, as God's children, we have a role to play. We do have a role to play, and it's an important role. But it's only a small role in the grand scheme of things. And we need to learn to play our part and only our part. Key point here is play your part well. Play your part well. What I want to do real briefly is to consider what does that mean in the logic of the psalm, and then we're going to talk about what does it mean for you and me in our lives. All right, play your part well. Let's look at the home builder first. Unless the Lord builds his house, his builders labor over it in vain. Now, I don't pretend to be an expert. I'm not a contractor. All right, I wouldn't know how to build homes today. Definitely not back in the day, right? But again, did a little research, right? So here are some of the responsibilities of the builder in ancient Israel. You got site selection, right? And this probably hasn't changed all that much. You're trying to find level ground. And you're trying to find not in a floodplain, like high enough, right? And you want it to be protected in a stable foundation. Then the builder tries to build its foundation and walls, right? Stone or strong foundation was laid, followed by walls made of packed mud or bricks or stone, right? That was common back in the day. And the walls were plastered with lime for protection to keep out the wind and rain. All right, and then you got roof structure, wooden beams placed on the walls to support the roof, and then you got the roof surface. Now, oftentimes, back in the days, it was kind of a brush layer, and this was covered with thick layer of mud or clay, creating a flat roof that was essential for daily life. And then you got all the details, right, of the roof, or details of just the house building. You've got mortar, you've got, soil, straw, and chalk, filling in gaps in the stone walls for foundation. The windows were, cut in and placed high in the walls. This was the role of the home builder, okay? Now, they had something to do, right? But there were a lot of things that the home builder couldn't control, right? What couldn't they control? And another way to say it, the builder had its part to play, but so did God. What were God's roles here? Well, the builder couldn't control the terrain, right? The builder couldn't control, what the foundation was like. They had to kind of work to place the home in the right place, right? They couldn't control the prevalence of material, the weather, right? If anyone's ever, had or seen construction site going on, there can be weeks at a time where everything sort of slows to a halt. Why? Because the weather is so bad. The contractors can't be working. The workers can't be working. Can't control the physical health of the workers. Or imagine this. Imagine a builder building for weeks, months on end, hard work, pouring blood, sweat, and tears. But you got to understand that back in the day, back in the ancient Israel times, in the ancient Near East, the cities were very uncertain. They were unsafe places. So you can imagine a scenario where a worker builds hard for months and months and months, and then the city is overrun by enemies. And that home either gets torn down or given to someone else. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. I want you to imagine what happens if the builder doesn't know his or her part. What happens if the builder spent all their time worrying about the things that they couldn't control instead of the things that they could? Now, bear with me here, because I think this will be a very important point for all of us once we get through this. All right, imagine if the worker was trying to bend the terrain to their will, right? Or imagine they were trying to do kind of dances and rituals to control the weather, all right? Or trying to build an army to protect the city so the house that they would sometime build, so it wouldn't be overrun, right? What if they spent all their time doing these things? They would be doubly improductive, right? Doubly improductive. Because first of all, these builders who didn't know their role, they were spending all their time doing things that they couldn't control, and so there was not one ounce of productivity over here because they're spinning their wheels doing things that they can't control. But guess what they're not doing? They're not what? They're not building the house, right? They're spending all these times in God's roles, and they can't do the small things that they can control. All right, what about the watchman, all right? Play your part well, know your role, the watchman. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay alert in vain. Well, again, what's the watchman's part? All right? Now, the role of the watchman is the warning of approaching danger, right? This is probably the most vital role of the watchman, was to vigilantly scan the horizon for any signs of danger, enemies approaching or other threats. And as soon as they spot danger, then they sound an alarm, right, to alert the citizens so they can prepare for battle and shut the gates, right? They also had other roles, not quite as important, but still important, announcing visitors, right? They stood as a lookout for approaching individuals or groups, whether they were friendly or whether they were enemies. They guarded the gates, all right? They were stationed often at city gates, which serves as a primary entrance and exit point. So they would be responsible for allowing the gates to be opened when it was appropriate. And then they would also have a role in monitoring city life and even guarding crops, right? These are important roles, right? These are things that the watchman can do. But you know what the watchman can't do? Which is kind of odd, because you think, on the one hand, this is the one thing they're supposed to do, but they actually can't ensure the protection of the city. That's the one thing they can't do. Because imagine if they see danger coming, and even if they do exactly what they're supposed to do, and they alert the citizens of the city, and they alert them in time at the first sign of danger, what happens when the enemy army just simply overmatches the city? It doesn't matter how good the watchman is. It doesn't matter how alert they are. It doesn't matter how loud they blow their trumpets to wake people up. It doesn't matter unless the Lord watches over the city. The watchmen stay alert in vain. Y'all, we see this all the time. There are so many great stories in the Old Testament. You kind of sense that God loves to tell these stories in the Old Testament where the people have no control. That they're a city and they're being attacked by a much larger army, and they have no defenses in and of themselves. They're simply outmatched. You think about the story of Gideon, right? Gideon is this leader, and he has this army, and they're already, like, ridiculously outmatched, all right? You've got hundreds of thousands of Midianites coming, and Gideon's got an army. I don't remember the stats exactly. Let's say 50,000, all right? And you think, already, this is so lopsided. And God's like, no, you guys aren't big enough. No, he says, you're not small enough. I want you to get rid of some of your people. What? Wait, what? No, we need more people, God. No, you need less people. Why? Because I don't want there to be any confusion. It's not you protecting yourselves. It's me protecting you, God says. God loves to tell stories where the people are completely outmatched, and it's only the Lord watching over the city. It's only the Lord watching over his people. There's a story with King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat hears that there is this alliance of armies coming together. It's not just one army coming, but like these three kings have allied themselves into this massive army coming to Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat hears the news, and he immediately kind of falls down on the ground, and he prays. And his prayer is one of the most simple prayers, and it's a prayer that any one of us could repeat. It's a great model prayer for us. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What's Jehoshaphat saying? He's saying, in essence, Lord, unless you watch over the city, it's all in vain. You have to protect us because we can't protect ourselves. Or Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he gets this written report of an invasion coming. And again, you hear the pattern here. The army that's coming to invade Israel, far too big. Far too big. They have no hope. And so Hezekiah goes up into his chamber, and he rolls the scroll out before the Lord, and he just gives it to the Lord. He prays, Lord, protect us from this coming invasion. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Again, imagine what happens if the watchman doesn't know his role, right? Imagine if the watchman is so busy trying to do the Lord's role that they couldn't watch over the city, right? All the watchmen gather together, and they have committee meetings, right? Some of y'all know about committee meetings, right? So you get the watchmen committee meetings, and they're coming up with long-term plans to ensure the city's protection. There's no one at the gates. So the watchmen committees, they send out scouts to scout the enemies for hundreds of miles, and they take notes on all their armies and their resources. No one's at the gates. They work with the city military to ensure that every person of age was well-trained. There's no one at the gates. They work hard to make weapons for everyone to use. There's no one at the gates. Doubly unproductive. First of all, they're trying to do something that they can't control anyway to ensure the ultimate protection of the city. But not only that, what are they not doing? Guarding the gates. There's no one at the gates. Right. Right. And while we're not going to go into it, because I think you get the point now, even in verse 2, when it talks about in vain you get up early, stay up late, working hard to have enough food, even in the farmer analogy, again, the farmer has its role, right, to till the ground, plant the seeds, water the crops, and tend the crops, right? The farmer has a job to do, but what can't the farmer do? Actually make the crops grow. All the farmer can do is to create the right conditions. It's the Lord's responsibility to make the crops grow. All right, so what about you? What does it mean to play your part well in your life, right? Because I don't see many city watchmen out here. Don't know, probably don't have many farmers out here, right? And I don't know about any house builders. But so what does it mean to play your role well in your life? Family, first thing we got to do is understand what the gospel means for us as rest. This is the beauty of Christianity. Every other world religion, and a lot of times Christians get this wrong too, every other world religion says in one way or another, every other world religion says, you work hard and be good and do the right things, and that at the end of the day, maybe if you're good enough and you avoid enough bad, you will earn your salvation. Every other world religion and some perversions of Christianity say, work hard and maybe your salvation will come. Christianity says the complete opposite. Christianity says, God has already done the work through Jesus Christ. He's done the work. And when Jesus hung on the cross, you guys remember what he said? He said, it is what? It is finished. He did the work for you. And so we get to rest in that. Family, the first thing you need to do if you want to experience the rest from God is to trust in Jesus. Trust in his work for you. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. The Bible says all of us have sinned, and none of us could ever work hard enough, be good enough, do enough good works, avoid enough sin. None of us could do enough to get to heaven. And you could spend your whole life killing yourself to work hard, trying to earn God's love. And God says, it's not something that you earn. It's a gift that you receive. That was the heart of the gospel, is that God loved his children, you and I, so much that he sent his son Jesus to do a lot of hard work throughout his whole life, being perfect, that you and I can't be. And at the end of his life, he died on the cross. Take away all of your sins. And that means in God's eyes, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are welcomed in. It's the ultimate invitation that God gives to us. This is what the gospel does. It enables us to rest. And it also enables you to rest from perfection, perfectionism, right? Perfectionism is the thought that I've got to do it perfectly or else. And God says, hey, my child, Let me give you a hint. You're not going to be perfect. And when you mess up, when you sin, when you have regrets, know that I, your merciful, kind, good Heavenly Father, I'm right here with you to pick you up, to forgive you, to dust you off, and to walk with you moving forward. What a great gospel. What a great message. What a great assurance. But finally, let's remember what is our role and what's God's role, all right? After we get the gospel, then let's think about this. What's your part? Your part is the great commandment to love God and love others and leave the results to God. Love God and love others and leave the results to God. You remember how disastrous it was when we imagined the home builders trying to do the work of God? Remember how it was doubly ineffective? Remember how disastrous it was when we imagined the city watchmen trying to do the work of God? It was because they couldn't do their job. Not only were they doing things that they couldn't control, but they couldn't even do the stuff that they could control. The same is true for us. Same is true for us. When we forget what our role is, and when we forget to leave the results to God, we become doubly ineffective. We start worrying and worrying and worrying and becoming anxious and angry and bitter, and then we forget to do the actual things that we can have control over. Let's think about this. What does it mean? It's been 2 minutes finishing up. What does it mean in your work? What does it mean in your relationships? What does it mean in your downtime? In your work, there's a lot of things you can't control. You can't control your boss. She could, but you can't. You can't control your coworkers, right? Kids, your work is in the classroom. You can't control who you're sitting next to. You can't control kind of who your classmates are. You can't control your teacher. What can you control? How well you attempt to love God and love others in that space, whatever it is. At work, well, what if you've got a terrible boss? Let me pause here for a second. Both in the work and the relationships, there comes a time where things get so toxic that it could be wise to get out, okay? I'm just going to say that. All right, and that one of the reasons why you need communities, you need other people who are wise who can kind of help you think through it, right? So I want to acknowledge, before I tell you to tough it out, sometimes it's wise not to tough it out, right? Things can be so toxic that you need to pull away, right? But oftentimes, in many cases, the wise thing is to continue to love God and love others even in a difficult environment. You got a toxic boss. You got a boss who's just really tough to get along with. Maybe the way to remember your role and remember God's role is to remember that ultimately you're not working for your boss, you're working for the Lord. And so all of a sudden the anger and the frustration you feel because your boss is there, remember it's not your boss that you're working for, you're working to please the Lord. Or what if your coworkers steal your credit? What if you're not getting, you know, the credit that you deserve, right? I was talking to someone this week, and they were sharing, you know, hey, I'm working hard, but I don't know if I'm going to get the promotion, or I don't know if I'm going to get the recognition that I deserve. And then this person said, but you know what? I've realized that's not the point. God knows what he's doing with me. He knows how to care for me. And if it's right for me to get promotion, I will. And I know he's calling me to just keep working. Keep honoring him. Keep loving him. Keep loving others. What about in your relationships? You know, the best way to ruin a good relationship is to try to control the other person. All right? If you've tried it, you know what I'm talking about. The best way to ruin another relationship, a good relationship, is to try to control the other person, to try to force them to change. Because guess what? You can't do it. All you're going to do is make the other person mad and yourself frustrated. All right? But what about in our relationships, friendships, families, marriages, parents, children? What if instead of trying to control them, that's something only God can do. What if trying to force an outcome is something only God can do? What if you just focus on loving them sacrificially? What if you focus on changing yourself, not the other person? What if you focus on being quicker to apologize? You say, yeah, but my spouse did. Yeah, they did. But what about you? What can you apologize for? Being quick to forgive when the other person sins against you. Focus on loving well. What about in your downtime? Knowing your role means trusting the Lord that there are some things that the Lord gives us boundaries for. And there are some ways of spending downtime that are just really refreshing and rejuvenating. And there are some things that the Lord says, hey, there are limits here. There's things that if you go beyond this, if you eat a good meal, it's a joy. If you eat too much, it's going to make you sick. You know, if you have a drink with friends, that can be a joy. If you have too many, then you become drunk and then all kinds of bad mistakes can come from that, and you're going to feel terrible. Understanding God's limits, trusting him with the limits, and recognizing that even in your downtime, there's a way to do the thing that God has given you. Play your part well. Trust the rest. Let's pray.